Is there something so wonderful, so marvelous, that it's worth more than life itself? Something which is worth spending your life on? Something which is worth sacrificing yourself for? Is there something that is that good? Jesus thought so. In fact, Jesus told a story. It's called a parable. It was a little story to make the point. He said something along the lines of this. Once upon a time, there was a pearl salesman, a pearl merchant, a man who bought and sold pearls. And one day, he was out and he found the best pearl he had ever seen in his life. It was perfect, fantastic, wonderful. It was so wonderful that he went home and he sold everything he had. He put it all on eBay and got rid of it. And with the money, he went and bought that one pearl, which was worth more than anything else. And Jesus said, you know, the kingdom of God should be to you like that man and the pearl. The kingdom of God is worth more than anything else. And in verse 25, Paul says that he's gone about preaching the kingdom among them. And this is what he's done. And he has blessed them. Let's just bow our heads a moment and pray for heaven. Father, as heaven goes off to join the mountain rescue team, that's the second person this morning. We bless them as heaven's gone to join the team. We pray that she and her team might be successful in their mission. And that, Lord, we thank you for them. We bless you for these wonderful people who spend their lives out on the mountains rescuing people. Amen. Which is kind of what I'm saying. You know, there are some things it's worth giving up for. Some things are important. And Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. But he stops off in Miletus. I got a little map, which may or may not help. There's a little Google map there, a little Google map thing. And he's there in Miletus, and he calls the elders from Ephesus. It was 63 miles by land, or 38 miles by sea. I'm guessing they must have gone by sea. And the elders come from Ephesus down to Miletus to meet Paul. And he opens his heart to them. And he talks about his preaching. He did a lot of preaching in Ephesus. He was there for a couple of years. And the preaching's on his mind. So I just want to say three things about Paul's preaching. Okay, firstly, what does Paul preach? Secondly, how does Paul preach? And thirdly, why does Paul preach? It's really dead simple this morning. What does he preach? How does he preach? And why does he preach? So let's go on then to see what he preaches. Let's go to verse 21. What is the subject of Paul's preaching? He says this, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Everybody on the planet needs a change of hearts. And we need to trust in Jesus. When I was a student, the exams finished and the weather was good. And that's the best time in the world, isn't it? When the exams are finished, the weather's good, and you've got nothing better to do than enjoy yourself. It's absolutely wonderful. And we jumped in my car and drove from Bristol towards Cardiff. We were going to go to the Brecon Beacons. And we were chatting in the car. I was chatting 10 to the dozen. You know, we were still hyped up after the exams. And I didn't notice that I'd taken the wrong turning onto the motorway. But I was on the M5, as it was in those days, and nothing was right, you know. Things just weren't... I was expecting landmarks to come up, and they weren't coming up. It slowly began to dawn on me that I was going the wrong way down the M5. I was heading towards the southwest. Now, southwest is a nice place to go to, but not if you're expecting to go to the Brecon Beacons. And there was only one thing that I could do, was to humbly... accept and acknowledge my sin, my mistake, to my car full of friends who had a few comments to make, and and at the next junction, come off the motorway, turn around, go back, and start heading towards Wales along the M5, which is always a good way to go down the M5. And I like to, I often recount the story, because that, in a sense, is what we all need to do in our lives. You know, Jesus said that's what you've got to do, and Paul went preaching. That's what you've got to make a U-turn. There are times you've just got to admit you've messed up, that you've done things wrong. It's no good trying to cover it over. You know, at first in that car, I kind of covered it over. I didn't mention a word to anyone. But it gets a point you can't cover it over anymore, you know. And one or two friends had noticed, but thought, well, Peter knows this part of the world better than we do. You must be going somewhere in a different way. You can cover it over for something, but it comes to a point you just got to admit to God you made a mistake. You made mistakes in your life, yeah? And you've got to be honest with God. And that's what Paul means by repentance, making that U-turn, making that roundabout turn, and telling God, you've messed up, but you want to put things right. That's a good start. It's the only way to start on the road to God, is to come honestly and admit what you've done wrong. Then in verse 24, he tells us something else about what he preaches. And he says, Jesus has given me the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's a lovely term, the gospel of God's grace. Many, many people think that God is angry. They believe that the God we worship is an angry God who's waiting to zap us. And I have to say, if God was like that, I wouldn't be here worshiping him this morning. Sometimes people have said to me, oh, God is this, God that makes that happen. God's bad, God's bad-tempered. And I listen to them, I say, well, do you know what? You say you don't believe in that God. I don't believe in your God either. Let me tell you about the God I believe in, who's very different to the one you're telling me about there. And I tell them about the God I believe in, who's the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible is a God of grace. And God who gives grace in Jesus to us. And grace means being given freely what we don't deserve. God wants to forgive us and restore us, but he doesn't expect you and me to pay the price for that. He sent his son to do that on the cross for us. God doesn't want to show the faults in our life, though that has to be done. He wants to repair the faults. That's the whole point of them. Sometimes you've got to uncover the faults to repair them. When I moved to Bangor, I moved into the church mats, and there was water running down the wall. There was a fault in the plumbing. And the only way to fix it was to send somebody in to take the plaster away, get the problem, fix it, and then put the plaster back. It's not unkind for God to reveal our faults to us. It's necessary. But it's only because he wants to heal them. God is in the business of fixing things. God is the restorer. God wants to, I was going to say, when I talk to children, I sometimes portray him as Bob the Builder. You know, can we fix it? Yes, we can. That's what God's like. And there are more subtle ways to say it than that. But God is in the business of putting our lives right. It's a wonderful God. God loves to put things right in our lives. And then verse 32, Paul sort of strengthens it. I commit to you the word of his grace. Luke, as we've been seeing as we've gone through Acts, loves this phrase, the word of God. The word of God prospered and grew. When God meets people, it's like God's spoken into your heart. And God begins to speak, usually through the Bible, by the way, which is why we read the Bible. But the word of God begins to be spoken into our hearts. And Paul here takes that phrase, the word of God, and he just gives it a little twist. He said, the word of God. You know what the word of God is? It's the word of his grace. It's the word of his grace. It majors on love. God doesn't stand to condemn us. God stands to forgive us. And when there's an old poem which talks about the shadow of the hand of God, and the poet says, you know, when the shadow of the hand of God comes over you, it's to stroke you and caress you and draw you to him, not to punish you. God, the word of God's grace. That's what Paul preaches. He preaches the grace of God, the free, loving generosity of God. So how does he preach it? How does Paul preach it? Don't know about you. I've heard a lot of preachers in my life preaching without grace. They're supposed to preach grace. If you're preaching about Jesus, you're supposed to preach grace. So how come so many of the preachers I've suffered in my life preach without grace? It's not a word of grace there. It's all condemnation. I've heard too many like that. You know the old story of the man sent to the station to meet the preacher from the train. But the trouble was he didn't know what the preacher looked like. So he's standing there on the train. Now people are getting off the train on the platform. And he's thinking, what does the preacher look like? What does the minister look like? How do I recognize this minister? And then this guy turns up. He looks kind of ministerial. He looks like a fairly serious preacher. So he goes up to him and he says, excuse me, are you the minister who's come to preach in our church today? The guy says, no, I've been ill. You preach without grace. And somehow the world has almost got to expect ministers to preach without grace. But you preach the word of grace, you've got to have grace in your heart. So let's go to verse 19. Go to verse 19. I've served the Lord with great humility, with tears, through severe testing. That's how he's preached the word of God. With humility, with tears, through testing. And if you want to put that into a more modern perspective, do the opposite. He has not preached with pride. He's not preached with anger. And he's not preached in prosperity. But I can think of so many preachers I've seen on TV and I've heard who preach with pride, who preach with anger, and who preach to make money. I've seen too many of them in my life. Most of the preachers I've sat through have been fantastic men and women of God. But I've come across a good number who preach with pride, who preach with anger, and who preach for prosperity. And you have to ask, is that right? Is that right? A leading minister in the UK was recently quoted as giving advice to a group of young ministers. He said, you've got to spend 30% of your time raising your national profile. Does that fit in with preaching with humility, with tears, and through testing? Did Paul spend his 30% of his time raising a national profile? Didn't. He preached with tears, with humility, and so sometimes with despair. It's never easy keeping going when people around you are dropping out, but Paul did. And in verse 24, this is my favorite verse. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of grace. He preaches with faithfulness. He wants to go through with faithfulness. And in verses 33 to 35, he preaches with selfless sacrifice. And he's not taken money from the Ephesians. He's worked as a tent maker. He's been supported with donations from the Philippians that have come over. And he's gone giving to others. But you must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It's more blessed to give than to receive. When I was a very young Christian, one of the first things I was taught It's so simplistic, it's childish, but it still holds true that the secret to joy, many of you were brought up in that generation, we were always told, weren't we, in sermons in that generation, the secret, you're all nodding your head, remember, many of you remember what it was, the secret to joy is Jesus, others, yourself. You put Jesus first, then others and yourself last. And if you put your priorities in that order, you'll have joy. Younger guys probably never have been taught that, but we were taught that. And you know what? It's done me well throughout life. As a rule of thumb, I've had worse than that throughout my life. That was one of the good bits of advice I was given. I'll spare you some of the bad bits, but the good bits have been helpful. So Paul puts Jesus first. He puts others second and himself last. And that's why he was such a fantastic minister, one of the great preachers and apostles of all time. In verse 22, finally, how does he preach the gospel? He preaches compelled by the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit in his day-to-day life. And that's why he's such a successful preacher. It's how he preaches. So we've seen what he preaches. We've seen how he preaches. So why does he preach? Let's go on to verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He preaches because Jesus bought the church of God with his own blood. Jesus died on the cross so that he could have a people who love him and follow him and worship God. Jesus loves the church so much he gave himself on the cross for its sake. So how come people say, oh, I'm a Christian but I don't go to church? How can you not love the church which Jesus loved? How can you be a follower of Jesus and not love the church which Jesus loved? I know churches can be frustrating. Church members can be frustrating. Church ministers can be frustrating. I know that. But you know what? Jesus loves the church. He's never stopped loving the church. Even in some of our darkest hours, when Christians have done some of the worst things in history, Jesus has gone on loving the church and drawing it back to himself and raised up prophets through the generations to bring the church back to its purity and its humility. You can't love Jesus and not love the church which Jesus loves. Yeah? Okay, you can love somebody and not love the same football team. No comments there. You can do that. Don't have to. But if you love Jesus, you've got to follow him. And to follow Jesus means to love the church, because that's the only way that Jesus can take you, because that's his passion. The church is his passion. In verses 29 to 30, Paul warns that the church is always in danger. That's why he continues to preach. The church is always in danger. The price of liberty is eternal vigilance, they say. And the truth is, the church is always in danger. There's always somebody standing up with the latest bright idea, which is nonsense. There's always somebody with the latest doctrine, which is their doctrine and not the doctrine of the Bible. There's always somebody trying to lead the church astray. The church is in constant danger of being drawn away from God. And verse 32. I commit to you the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance, because we are a sanctified community. This is where God dwells. Sanctified means a place where God dwells, set aside by God. That's what we are. God loves us. I came across a couple who lived more than 100 years ago. They died more than 100 years ago. James and his wife, Mary. Mary and James Calvert were missionaries in Fiji. Fiji is now a country full of churches. But it wasn't when they went there. It was a pretty wild place. And they were Methodist missionaries. And I was just reading a little bit about them. And they did a fantastic job. In fact, they were so successful that even the king of Fiji received Christ, became a Christian through their ministry during their 18 years. It was quite a success. for a missionary to go to a place and see the king come to faith. And the story is, and I've tried to check this out on the internet, I haven't quite been able to nail it down, so I'm taking it by faith. But James and Mary were certainly real characters. And the story is that on the ship out there, the ship's captain took a liking to James and his wife and thought they were a lovely couple. And tried to dissuade them from going there because it was a rough place to go. He said, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." To which James Calvert replied, "We died before we came. We died before we came. We'll do whatever it takes to preach Jesus in this place. We've given our lives to follow him. He gave his life for us. We'll follow him." Max Lucado has a book which I've not read, but I just love the title. It says, "Outlive Your Life," with a subtitle, "You Were Made to Make a Difference." How cool a title is that? Isn't that just the greatest title? Outlive Your Life. Outlive your life. You could say to Paul, Paul's getting on. He'd had a rough life. He'd had illness. He'd had injuries. Say, Paul, it's time to take the gold clock and buy some gardening boots. You know? Paul, it's time to build yourself a potting shed and a greenhouse. Paul, it's time to take up something relaxing. Take Paul, I don't know, take up pottery or take up golf or take up, well, the golf's not that relaxing if I talk to my golfing friends, but Paul, you know, relax, retire. Paul, it's time to take life easy. Despite the fact that the word retirement does not figure in the New Testament anywhere. Paul would say to you, "Do you know what? As long as I got breath, I'm going to go on preaching. I'm not going to retire. I'm not going to take it easy. As long as I've got life and breath, I am going to announce Jesus to the world. I'm going to preach with humility, with tears. I'm going to preach with conviction. I'm going to preach about God's grace to humanity. As long as humanity needs to hear about God's grace, I am going to carry on telling them, no matter what the cost." That was his last message to the Ephesians. I think it was a pretty good one. It certainly serves you and me. I wonder if the band please would join me on the platform. Bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for this word of grace. Thank you that you're generous to us, that you draw us to yourself. But Lord, when you see our mistakes, when you see our sins, our errors, you just have a desire to correct them and to replenish us and refurbish us and renew us. Lord, thank you that you restore people who are broken. Thank you, Lord, you forgive our sins. Thank you, Father, that you entrust us with a message of reconciliation. Thank you, Father, that we have a Savior called Jesus who died for us. Thank you that we have a history of men like Paul who gave their lives so that we here in North Wales might hear about Jesus Christ. Thank you that you love the church. Lord, you know at times we get so frustrated by it. But Father, you love the church. So teach us, Father, to follow Jesus. To let that word of grace be the reason we live and breathe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.